Would you turn to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 11? We sing this song sometimes. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. So this is basically describing, I believe, God's virtues here. I mean, the attributes of God. And one of them is victory. God is a God of victory. That's how he's described. Now, could that be described of any of us, that we are people of victory? I mean, I know sometimes we are in trials, but the question is, do we really overcome, because it's the same word, do we really get the victory, or we just run around in circles? Because God is described as a God of victory. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that I see that God's ever lost a battle. And I think that is an attribute that we all should aspire to ourselves, that we can win every battle that comes our way if we put our mind to it and our heart to it and apply the principles that God has given us. So what I want to look at this morning is basically, how many of y'all have a problem making a decision? Okay. We're gonna deal with that then. Decisive victory. How about that? So that sometimes has got to go away and it's got to be something that's decisive. Now, to define the word decisive, we were looking at something here that's very important, because it's defining something where somebody has the ability to make a decision to basically answer some kind of question or doubt that they may have in their life, and that they basically overcome. And it's a final authority. Final authority, any question, final authority to any situation you might find yourself in. So in a court of law, when they come up with a decree over something, it's a final authority. It's very decisive. Either it is or it isn't. The problem with Christians is that they are not very decisive when it comes to getting to victory. They know maybe that it's available. They know that it's there in the Bible. They probably experienced it a few times, but they're not really applying it in their life the way they should. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, the New Testament, is speaking in the context of the resurrection of Christ, victory over the grave and everything. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the channel by which we get our victory. It's through him. It's not on our own ability. I mean, a man can tough things out. A lot of people try to tough things out, and it doesn't work very well. But it's through him. It's united to him. It's just being in him, knowing that we have that victory that's given to us. And so that's very important. You know, we go through trials. James chapter 1 tells us that. If you remember that, James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into these various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance, but let endurance or patience have her perfect work, that you might be entire, lacking nothing. So we're going to find ourselves in temptations or trials. And we know about that word, I believe, the word parasimos. It can be used in a good way. It can be used in a bad way. When it's used of God, God permits or allows certain things to come our way. We're not exempt from trials. None of us are. And so sometimes, I mean, God allows things to take place in our life, and he permits the devil to have access. Of course, on our side, we're not to give any place to the devil. But the devil knows how to knock at your door, and he knows how to lure and tempt you and to bait you into something. The question is, do you know how to resist him and stand there and get the victory when he's doing that kind of thing? So God allows these things to happen, but the promise of victory is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, as we just read. And it's also something that's an attribute of God. And he is a God of victory, and if he's on our side, then we should be having victory in our life. It's not something that is just an occasional thing. So victory does not come without a struggle, a fight. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, it says, fight a good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. So in order to get the victory, there has to be some fight in you. Now, I know that some of you kids out there know how to probably push and fight it real good. But when it comes to the devil, I don't know if we know how to apply that there. Because the word for fight is a Greek word, agon, and it's used sometimes in a different way, agonizomia, which is basically somebody who strives and labors and toils and puts all they got into the battle. Not many people do that. And that's why you find that a lot of people just don't get the victory that God has already promised to them. And so Paul applies the word to warfare in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. And this is what we find, a warfare that we're in. When the devil's trying to solicit us. Now, God may permit something, but the devil on the other side, the word temptation can be used when the devil tries to solicit us or to lure us into something sinful. God doesn't tempt us to sin. But the devil's the one that does that. It starts back in the garden. The devil came in and tried to lure Eve into a sinful attitude, an action. And he accomplished it. And so he's the one that's always knocking at our door. He tried to tempt Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. And Jesus stood his ground, did he not? Do we do the same thing? I mean, how many times have we been in a situation that we kind of just take it lightly? I'm not serious about it. You don't really fight with everything that you've got within you. You just kind of come used to giving in, letting it happen, letting the devil have his way, thinking, oh, this will pass sooner or later. And you're just saying, oh, it'll pass. But it doesn't pass just by you saying it, let it pass. Because the devil's going to keep on trying to harass and torment you. He's going to try to get to your life. That's his goal. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. John 10:10, but the Lord has come that we might have life and have it more abundant. And there's a contrast there to the abundant life that God gives us and the destructive life that the devil wants us to experience. And it's up to us to make the right decision and to be very firm about that decision. Be decisive. And make a decision that I will get the victory over this particular thing, whatever it may be in your life. I mean, that's something you've got to make that decision to do. In Hebrews chapter 12, we remember here it's talking about the all of those witnesses that have gone before us in Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, he says there, verse 1, Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, speaking of all of those who are in Hebrews 11 that have gone before us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is before us. And the word race is where we get the word agon from, because we are in a race. We're in an arena. I mean, it's like being in the Olympics, where you put in an arena, and you know, there you have your track runners, you have your wrestling matches or boxing matches. You are in an arena, and you're facing an opponent. And you are the Christian, and the devil is there to try to overthrow you. Now, how do you think that's going to turn out? Because that's what we are in down here in this world. We're in the arena of this world where the devil is trying to oppose us, and we find ourselves in a great conflict. That's what we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul speaks about this again here, about the race that we're in. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they that would run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain, or let's say it this way, so run that you may get the victory. You're not just in it to run to be somebody that's applauded or looked at. Look, he's in the race. What does that make any difference if you don't win the race? So run that you may get the victory. And every man that striveth, now that's an interesting word, because there again is a word, we're to the root to the word agon, where we get our word agony from. Ever been in agony? agonizoma. I mean, this is the word fight in 1 Timothy 6:12. It's used in various different ways. It's used about a conflict. So every man that is in the arena is going to strive for the mastery. He's tempered in all things. Or we can say he's under self-control. I'll just use a better word, disciplined. Now, I observe that not many Christians are that disciplined in their life. They're undisciplined. They have a lackadaisical attitude. Just sit back and let things happen. And that's not good. That's where the trouble comes into people's lives. So he's telling us here about the arena win. And the word here is used about a persevering in faith against the enemy to overcome him. He's talking here about a, you could say this is an Olympic scenario, but he's using it in relationship to us as Christians and our temptations, our hardships, and our battles that we face spiritually speaking. Do you understand the difference between the two? Okay, so we're in this battle where we find this, our mind is being bombarded and our lives are being harassed, and the devil's after us. He's out to get us to trip up. He wants to overthrow us. So what do you got to do? You've got to do what he says right here. You've got to put on this determination in your life and discipline in your life and be temperate in all things. And you have to agonize in the battle because it's a conflict. It's used a persevering in faith against temptation, persecution, and the devil. So persevering is not somebody that gives up very easy, but they just stay in the battle. And this really, this word here involves great labor, toil, pain, and effort. Now, we've heard the term often, no pain, no gain. Well, maybe that's why we don't have any gain in our life. Maybe that's why we don't obtain the victory, because we don't put any pain into it. I mean, because sometimes you might have to put a little more effort, and it's going to cause you a little, you know, stress on your muscles or your mind. You're going to have to put some effort forth, folks, because if you don't, then your devil's going to get the best of you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he's shown that it takes really a disciplined mind, a disciplined attitude, preparation, because nobody that's lazy or undisciplined is going to get the victory. So you have to evaluate that for yourself. If you're lazy or undisciplined in your mind and your thoughts, you're not going to get the victory. Because the devil can come at you from every avenue. He can use anything he wants to. He doesn't play by the rules necessarily. But he'll use anything he can in order to try to get to your mind and to torment it and to harass it. All it takes is somebody to offend you. Somebody to say something that's hostile to you, or to stir up your unforgiveness in your life, or bitterness, or fear, or rejection. All it takes is just a little something to make a person kind of go off the reservation, as we say sometimes. And they begin to get into a situation where their mind just can't get over something. I mean, every time you talk to somebody, you bring up a subject, and before you know it, so-and-so comes up. And when that so-and-so comes up, guess what comes up with it? Negative attitude. Talk. Yeah. Hey, shut it down. Now, if you say that to them, you might start another war. But that's okay, but they need to hear it from you, because if you're a Christian and that's what you do, that's what you expect them to do, then you should encourage them, why don't you shut it down? Don't talk about it. Like a sister gave a testimony about criticism, and she got the victory over that. See, if you discipline yourself and you see a situation as she did, and then you confront it, guess what you get? Victory. And you experience it. How sweet that is. And that's what we all need in our lives. Is it not? We want to experience that, because without that experience, we really don't have any testimony whatsoever. And so, you know, you've all heard of Winston Churchill. Do you know anything about his life? The Secret of Churchill? It was on a documentary about that just recently. You know, he had a stroke, a massive stroke, in 1953, and so they rushed him out of England, out into his home out in the country. And then they brought in a nurse, and the doctor was there, and they kept him there and tried to rehabilitate him. And you would think, he was a tough man. And he was a hard man. But you know what? It hadn't been for him, England would have never won the war. It takes a person like that, with that kind of mindset, determined that he's going to get the victory to do it. And here he is, a man that, I mean, he couldn't just seem to, I mean, he couldn't hardly speak. He couldn't move. He was at bed rest. The doctors ordered it, and they brought in a particular nurse to watch over him. She was real good. And, of course, he was cagey because, you know, he liked those cigars. And one time he told her, he said, "Get me a cigar." She said, "No, you can't have one." And now he's sitting, he's used to giving orders and getting responses. So then he tells her, "Well, I need one of my undersecretaries. Would you go get him?" See, he's thinking in his mind how he's going to get his cigar. So she goes and gets him, and he comes in there, and he says, "I need to talk to him alone." And so then he says, "Give me one of my cigars." So he goes and gets a cigar, and he just lights it up and starts puffing on it. She comes back in and sees it. But you know what? He got his way. But you know what? She kept working with him. She was there 24/7 with him. She kept working with him to get him up until he started moving and walking. And he had to make an address before the parliament. And she got him all the way back to the point that he was able to stand up and give his speech. And he went back and made that speech and served another 18 months. Remarkable. A remarkable man. And I mean, you have to see that something here is within the DNA of this man, the strength of character that he had, determined to do a certain thing, that he was decisive about the victory he wanted in his life. You know what? He prevailed and he got it. And then he lived another, I think he lived to be 90 years old. Unbelievable. I mean, there's a good example in our own life and our own history of a man who just simply had a determination. Now, you might say self-determination, but that's better than nothing. Because the person doesn't have any decisiveness about him is not going to get anywhere in life. There has to be a determination in your life. It has to be something there that you're willing to fight for. I mean, he was so cagey, he was willing to fight for his cigar. So, I mean, that's his business. But anyway, it's just simply understanding the promise and the meaning of victory as God has given to us. Christians are basically, they're not victory-minded. Victory-minded. They're undisciplined, and they're basically negative and always thinking about that. They're defeated-minded. This is not going to work. Who's going to be able to get to victory over this? I mean, you know, you're hearing all this stuff today. Well, God don't heal no more. God don't provide no more. God don't do this. God don't do that. And everybody's beginning to think that negative mind stream, and yet they don't have any decisiveness about them. Nothing is conclusive no more. Nothing is sure. And when a person gets that kind of mindset, he begins to lose any sense of obtaining victory in his life. And he gives in, and he keeps giving in. And the more you give in, the more you give in the place to the devil in your life. Because you're sending a message out, "I don't believe this no more. I'm going to let the devil have his way." And so, where do people get that kind of mindset from? I mean, where do we get that mindset from? Is it the world? Partially, yes. You know, Hosea 4:6 says, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." So is it not true that it's a lack of knowledge of what God has done for us and given to us that's supposed to make our mindset such that this is our victory? That we can overcome this? But people don't think that way no more. Because there's so much around them that's negative. And they're listening to the negative, and their mindset is deteriorating to that point. They're thinking negative, negative, negative. And so I think the religious system is just as bad in all of this too, and feeding minds and congregations where they're telling people that God can't do anything anymore. He's not a God of miracles. He's not a sure, certain, absolute person. Just as it says in 1 Chronicles 29, he is a God of victory. That's God, folks. That's his nature. He's never lost a battle. And if he's on your side, we shouldn't be losing battles. For if God be for us, who can be against us? So that should be the way we're thinking, isn't it? Am I wrong here? I don't think so. But that's the way we're supposed to be thinking, folks. So, you know, sometimes people failed and had a negative experience. And guess what happens? That negative experience that they failed in becomes a basis for everybody else to think. Oh, God can't heal, didn't heal that person. God can't provide, didn't provide for them. Oh, that family's all messed up. That marriage is broken up. I mean, nobody else can get right on that situation. So that becomes a basis. So failure becomes our basis now for what we believe. What kind of mindset is that? It's very, very negative. Pessimistic. It just don't work. So we give in to our emotions, we give in to our feelings, we give in to all of our, you know, the things that are going through our life. Like, it can never happen. I'm just resigned to this lifestyle for the rest of my life here on this earth. Is that true? See, it's all about the mind and your choice to make the right decision, because God has given us a mind and the ability to make a decision and to be decisive about it. But you have to take control of your mind. You have to discipline it. I mean, that means taking control of your thoughts. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tells us there, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. Because flesh fights the flesh, you're not going to get very far. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds and imaginations, bring every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. So everything that comes to our mind that exalts itself above the revelation that God has given to us is something we're supposed to cast out. We're supposed to get rid of it. I don't care whether it's evolution or whether it's some kind of sin or lust or anger, jealousy, bitterness. That make it, cast it out of your mind. Say, I'm not going to think that way. But when you start letting your mind take control of you, which happens to most people, their emotions get in the way and they start talking about their feelings. So the world influences us through a lot of these things. And education, I mean, education certainly ruins a lot of people's minds. Because of what they teach them in school is certainly not anything I would say that is credible. I mean, what is good about evolution? Nothing. They refuse to teach the Bible. They refuse to say anything about the Ten Commandments. That's against the law today, they say. I'd be a lawbreaker if I was in school. And I'd do it according to Acts chapter 5. I ought to obey God rather than man. So understanding the victory becomes a very important thing. That's where everything begins, at the understanding. Understanding has to do with what's in your mind. How do you see it? Say, I see it. I understand it. How many understand when you're hungry? Anybody not understand that? I mean, you have, you know, pains, and I got to have something to eat. I'm a little lightheaded. I need to get a little bite to eat. You ever been there? How many of you understand when you're thirsty? You need a drink of water. So then that tells me you do have a mind and you do understand certain things. So then what does it come down to? Understanding victory. Is it not similar to that? Understanding what victory is all about? Well, that's where we go back to, because understanding victory goes back to the word. How many of you have a pair of Nike tennis shoes? Any of you got Nike tennis shoes? Okay, well, every time you put them on, think about it. Because the Greek word is Nike. Okay, and then it comes from Nikeos. So this is the word. So everybody's wearing Nike tennis shoes. It's talking about victory. Now, just because you wear Nike tennis shoes doesn't mean you're going to win the race. Just because you have a pair of those tennis shoes doesn't mean you're going to get the victory. So don't misunderstand this, but understand the meaning of the term. That's what the word victory means. It's translated many times as 24 times as a conqueror. It's in that realm because it's translated that way. Matter of fact, at one time when it says we're more than conquerors, it's the word hyponakeo. We're more than conquerors. I like that. Because we're super conquerors. That's not mediocre. I mean, there's nothing that can come against us we cannot conquer, that we cannot overcome in Christ. Can't do it on our own, but we can do it through Christ. It's also translated prevail. It's translated victory. I mean, this is the way the term comes out a lot of times. And it's up to us to apply that to our lives. Let's look over in Psalms. Chapter 18. This is David speaking. I have pursued my enemies. What's he pursuing? Oh, you understand that? So you're understanding something now. I pursued my enemies, not my friends. And I did what? What's he say? I've overtake them. They did it. Then did I turn again till they were consumed. So he didn't just overtake them, overcome them just a little bit. He consumed them. That's victory, folks. I mean, where the enemy is just totally out of the way. Because when you're just basically trying to just push the enemy out of the way, he's going to come back, isn't he?
Yes.
But he consumed him. He conquered him real good. And this is the problem with a lot of people when it comes to certain issues in their life, whatever it may be. They don't defeat the enemy utterly. They don't pursue him to the end. Then, you know, it's like when you got the man down, you just keep on beating him till he's dead. I'm not advocating that, but I'm just saying that's the picture you're getting here, that he wasn't going to let him come back. You just don't drop a bomb on ISIS and just say, okay, that's done. You just keep on bumming them till they're gone. Get rid of them. Now, people don't like that idea, but that's tough. You want them to come here? Then go consume them. When we get that kind of mindset here in America, then things will be a little better. When they see that we got to defeat this enemy utterly. We got to utterly consume them, move them out of the way. So the picture we get from the Bible is one is where we see a fight is something that we have to take and to take to the enemy. Because we're fighting for our lives. That's what we're fighting for. We're fighting for our lives. Matter of fact, we're fighting for eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. That's what you're fighting for at every area of your life. Whatever it be you're fighting for, against. Whatever enemy it is, when you're fighting it and trying to utterly defeat it, you're fighting for eternal life because that very thing can keep you from being able to enter into what God has for you at the end. Because we got to prevail to the end, folks. Then it say, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Then say, he that endureth for a little while will be given a B and he can go into heaven. Now you got to get an A in this class, folks. An A in faith. Go all the way. Fight until you have defeated the enemy, till he's out of the way. So it applies to all of life's temptations, difficulties, and hardships. Because the Bible tells us over and over again that, you know, John 16, verse 33, look what Jesus says here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, these things I have spoken to you. Remember that? These things I have spoken unto you that in me, notice that, in me, in contrast, that you might have peace. So in Christ we have peace, and that's why he spoke these things to us. But in the world, now that's in contrast to in Christ, because in Christ is certainly opposite of being in the world. Because you're not uniting with the world, you're uniting with Christ. And then he goes on to say, in the world you shall have tribulation. So welcome to tribulation, folks. Because you're going to have it the rest of your life. It's not going to be something you ever get. Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. Not some, but much. It's a whole lot here, folks. But he says this, I have overcome the world. Now, what's the implication there? The implication to me is very clear. In Christ, He overcame. We can overcome the world just as he did. We could do the same thing. And the word overcome is the same word for victory, not kill. It's the same word, overcome. Quit letting your little petty feelings get a hold of you and control you and wear you out and tire you out to the point you have. You're restless at night. You can't sleep. You keep waking up thinking about something somebody said, something had happened. I mean, it's just wearing you out, and you're letting it do it. You're sitting there just saying, well, this is something I just got to tolerate for a while. Really? I didn't know that the Bible told us to tolerate the enemy. It said, fight him. Fight him until you win. Beat him. Utterly consume him. So this applies to everything. Mind battles with everything that you go through. Wrestling with the thoughts, which thoughts can be spirits that are coming against your mind. Because that's what the spirits do. They put suggestions in your mind. All it takes is a good person that knows how to manipulate somebody to suggest a few things, and they can provoke thoughts in your mind and begin to use that to manipulate you. That's the devil, folks. And that happens in this life. And the more you begin to discern or recognize that and understand that, the better off you will be to see that taking place. You'll see it coming. And then you can stand up and you can fight the devil. Sometimes you have to stand up to people. You have to tell them, no, I'm not going to listen to that. Don't want to hear it. And then look over in Luke chapter 11 and verse 19. Let's look at Luke. Eleven 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And we can get a picture of that. We understand that. If a man's keeping his place guarded very well, it's at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all the armor wherein he trusteth and divides his spoils. So that if you're sitting in a place where you're little 2x4 kingdom is safe because you're keeping guard over it, then somebody stronger comes in and overtakes you and divides everything that you've got, then it's ruined. Now, who's he speaking of here? Well, the context is talking about the devil is a strong man. And he's the one that's comes into our life to take away everything that we got. Because he's trying to divide us from God. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. In a person who's divided away from God, he can't stand either. And doubt and fear and all those other things, the rejection, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the pity, the negative thoughts in your mind divide you from the victory that God has given you, mentally speaking. And if he can do that, then he can begin to take control over you, and he can rob, kill, steal, and destroy. Your life is going to be in ruins, just like a city would be. So this is the work of the devil. I mean, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So let's ask a simple question. What are the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? Is sickness the work of the devil? Is poverty the work of the devil? Bitterness, envy, strife, anger, pride, is that all the work of the devil trying to get into people's minds and lives? Sure it is. And the devil knows how to do that. He knows how to stir people up in that direction. Why does he do that? Because he wants to divide you. But this is the purpose of the Son of God. Purpose. This is the reason he came, folks, to destroy the works of the devil. And knowing what the works of the devil gives us an advantage, does it not? Because we can recognize it when it's happening. And we can see what he's trying to do. He's trying to divide us. That's what he does a lot of times in people's lives. I mean, if some people get a division in a home, husband and wife get a division going, the devil's in that. Because what he's out to do, he's out to divide you two apart so that he can destroy the marriage. That's exactly what he wants to do. Friendships are the same way. Churches are the same way. The devil wants to get in between us and bring division, because if he can do that, he can destroy it. And that's all he wants to do. And we sit back sometimes and just kind of twiddle our thumbs and don't even see what's going on. Or we don't want to see it. We want to ignore it. Well, that's not very smart at all. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Paul speaking. And this is Paul, an apostle. If I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. Now the word conflict is the word agon. So Paul's saying, I'm having a great conflict for this church. Something that's going on. Something that's creating a problem. Now back up in Colossians 1 and verse 29, he explains to them that Christ, the mystery of the ages, is Christ in them, the hope of glory. And verse 28 says, whom we preach, that is Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore I also labor, striving, that's the word agonizomia, rooted to the word conflict in chapter 2, verse 1. So Paul's saying, I'm laboring, I'm toiling, according to his word, which worketh in me mighty. So God is working in Paul mightily, anointing him to present to the church what God wants for them, to mature them. And he finds it's a great conflict. There's a battle going on. I mean, right in our midst, there's a war that's waging. It's going on constantly, trying to overthrow everything that God is doing. And the devil doesn't want us to get the victory over it. He's trying to keep everything in an uproar. That's what a war is about, folks, keeping everybody confused, distracting them, getting them going in the wrong direction. I mean, if you can create confusion in a certain situation, you can overcome people. That's what liars do. Liars are good at confusing people about the facts. Because once they do that, they've got you thinking down several different roads, and you're trying to put pieces together, and you can't do it because they're telling you one thing and another thing. You're trying to figure out something's not right here. That's all you can think of, something's not right. But you don't know what it is because you can't put your finger on it. What's called confusion. And God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And he loves to bring that confusion, because if he can do that, then he can create exactly what he wants, division. So we got to fight, folks. And so Paul's talking about here that he reveals what Jesus accomplished for us. I mean, look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Because this is where our victory comes in, what Christ did for us. And remember this, don't forget it. In you, that is us, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven us of all trespasses. So it's in Christ that we've been what? Forgiven. Now mark that down. Forgiven. That's not a possibility. That is something that's an absolute. He has forgiven you. It's done. It's accomplished. It is finished. Now he did this also. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. Because all the law is against you. The law is against you. You cannot keep the law. It provokes you more and more. So he did away with the law as a mean of achieving righteousness. Didn't do away with the principles of the law. They're in the Bible. But he did away with the law as a means of achieving righteousness. And he nailed them out of the way. He nailed them to the cross. And then verse 15, having spoiled all principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross. So he did away with the guilt problem by forgiveness. He did away with the law problem by removing the law. He did away with the devil problem by defeating the devil. He spoiled him. He defeated him. Didn't he say it is finished? It is finished. So the blood sacrifice is done. It is accomplished, folks. It's all done. So he's telling us right here, as long as the devil can continue to work to make us feel guilty, guess what he's accomplishing? He's taken away our forgiveness. He's robbing us. And that's one of his chief tactics, is to try to make you feel guilty about something you said or something you'd done or something you even thought. Because we do those things sometimes. So he's telling us here about the importance of overcoming them. And so Paul is telling us these, giving us these promises and these statements here about the facts of Jesus and what he accomplished. He took it all and nailed it to the cross. When you come to Christ, the law is finished. I mean, let's look at that for a second in Romans chapter 7. Because people have a hard time, again, understanding this. Romans chapter 7, verses 4, 5, and 6. And he's talking here about the Jew is basically married to the law. As long as he's married to the law, then it's a problem. And he says in verse 4 of Romans 7, "Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ." So we're dead to the law because of what Christ did. He gave his life as a sacrifice. That he should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should no longer, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So we're not married to the law no more. I mean, as far as the Jew's mind is concerned, he is free from the law to be married to Christ, and so now he can give himself to Christ. That's what he's arguing about. "For which when we were in the flesh, the emotions of sin, which were by the law, did work in us, our members, to bring forth fruit unto death." Isn't that true? That's what it works in us, death. "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should bring forth, we should serve in newness of life and not in the deadness of the letter." So that we're free from the law. We're no longer subject to that law. Now, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 said, "There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So if we are in Christ, there is no more condemnation or guilt or shame. Shouldn't be there. If it is, it's because you have not settled something or you don't understand what Christ did for you and hold to the victory that he's given you. That's your job. That's your responsibility. Nobody can do it for you. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." And so that's that the righteous law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So how is the law fulfilled? When we walk in the Spirit. So when we're walking in the Spirit, we're listening to what God is saying, because everything that's in the law is in the New Testament somewhere. I mean, obey your parents, I mean, that's in the law. So are we free from that? Everything that the Holy Spirit reveals to us in the Word, we are responsible to apply. That's not legalism. But people want to take it that way. And that's what they want to use against you. Well, that's legalistic. That's an easy out for a lot of people. But when you look at the Bible and the Bible says, obey your parents, then you better obey them. That's exactly what he says. But the devil wants to try to take all that and turn it around, because what he's doing is he's trying to make the law something that's more important than Christ's death and sacrifice at the cross. And that's what defeats us, when we get in that state of confusion again and we're not sure what's going on. But it's the devil who's trying to bring those things back to mind. And Jesus, I mean, we are put to death and we've come back to life. I mean, that's Romans chapter 6. You remember what Romans chapter 6 says to us about being buried with him in baptism? Romans 6 and verse 4. "Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so as we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death," that is a burial, "we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Because that's all baptism is. It's showing you're going down into the grave and you're coming back up. That's all you're doing. It's symbolic, but it's still identifying with Christ and his death and his resurrection. And when you're doing it by faith, and you're just making a statement publicly. And then he goes on to say that we should walk in the newness of life, walk in the likeness of his resurrection. So how does he walk now that he's resurrected? Free from all sin, temptation, free from the devil? Well, we should be free from those things too. We should have the victory. But we have to walk in it on a daily basis. We have to apply it. If we don't apply it, it don't work just automatically. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't. So in Jesus, we're put to death and we've come back to life beyond the grave. And now that we're walking in Christ, and that's where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in Christ. So salvation is basically justification by faith. Justified by faith, which means it's all finished. Just as if I've never sinned. There's nothing to be held over me that can condemn me anymore. Not any of my past. Now, if I do something in the present, yes, the devil can have access. But I also got 1 John 1:9 where I can deal with that at any time I want to. By the grace of God. And thank God for that. Because there's a way to wipe the slate clean, folks, and come back and get the victory that the devil doesn't want you to have. So Jesus really did open the gates of righteousness that we could come in. We sing that song, and I hear some of y'all hooping and hollering sometimes about it because I think you understand that. He opened up the gates of righteousness. I shall go in. May we have that freedom and that liberty. He's freely invited us to come in. Like he said in Colossians 2:15, he spoiled principalities and power, openly making a show of them at the cross, proclaiming victory over them. So yes, it's legal, it's judicial, and it's positional. In other words, our position in Christ is something that we have legally. We are dead to sin. Legally, we're dead to the law. And we have a position in Christ where we're now free to walk as he guides us and directs us day by day. That's our freedom, to walk in the Spirit. Now, the same word, nakeo, is used of Jesus of victory, applied to our walk as it is applied to Jesus. Same words used for us. Jesus did his part legally, but guess what? We have our part to do. Our part is to simply appropriate it. I know I say this a lot, but you know, until you get it, I'll keep on saying it. Because you got to understand it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Talking about the new birth and the victory and everything else we got. First John 5:1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that believeth, loveth him that begot, loveth him also that's begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So we can know we love him when we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. When you start saying that's a burden to me, then you're saying that what God is telling you to do is a burden? It's grievous? That's not right. For whatsoever is born of God, we'll say whomsoever is born of God, what does he do? Or gets the victory over the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So it's our faith that overcomes. It's our faith that gets the victory. Without faith, you get nothing. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So that's your faith. Faith is simply, I am choosing to believe God in spite of myself, my feelings, my circumstances, and I'm taking him in at his word, and I'm going to stand my ground. When I do that, then I've got something that's called a possession of victory. And all I got to do is fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. That's my responsibility. So my part's to believe the word of God. You look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. the latter part of verse 20. Down where it says, believe in the Lord. You got that eyesight on that? Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. And believe in his prophets, and you shall what? Prosper. Interesting there, the word believe and the word establish are the same Hebrew word. So believing establishes you. Believing makes you a stable person, not an unstable person. It makes you a person that's sure and certain about what you believe. You know something that is right. And so he says, believe your prophets and you'll be established. Believe his word, you'll be established. So the battle, folks, wages on. And the battle it tells us over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And let's see, where is it at? In verse 15, when the prophet came along and he began to say, hear what the Lord says about the inhabitants. He says, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. So guess who the battle is? It belongs to the God of victory that we serve. That's who the battle's in. We've got to learn to relinquish that to him by using the words he gives us to use from the Bible. Then he tells us down in verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle, but this is what you've got to do. Set yourself, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord. So what do? You set, you stand, and you see. That's good, but I like that. So just kind of put yourself down and say, I'm settling myself in this right here. My footwork is right here. And I'm going to just stand my ground. And I'm going to see God conquer the enemy as I use his word against the devil. That's what you've got to do. Because we begin to use... The light's blinking back there. When you begin to use his words, those words are something that go all the way to heaven. And they come back against the enemy and they defeat him. They overcome him. And that's what we've got to do because Jesus is the high priest and apostle of our confession. So he takes our words before God. And we get the victory from that. Well, how can we partake of what Jesus has accomplished? That's our goal. How can we partake of the victory? Very simple. It always comes back to that all-encompassing word, faith. Romans 10:17. If you don't have faith, you can get it. That's the good news. If you don't have faith, you think, oh, I don't have this kind of faith. You can have it. So the devil's telling you another lie. And you're listening to it because you're not understanding. You can overcome the devil. So faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you're willing to sit down and take time to read the word to yourself and hear it, then guess what's going to happen? Faith is going to begin to rise in your life. You say, I wish I could have that kind of faith. Well, quit wishing and start choosing. I choose to have this kind of faith. This is what God wills for me. This is God's will. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so it's up to you to be able to appropriate it. And that's what you have to do. Psalms 119 verse 89 says, forever that word is settled in heaven. So God's word is all settled. What kind of noise we got going on out there? Got all kinds of distractions. It's a devil. Okay. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Remember this, because God tells us about having confidence, folks. This is the confidence that we have in him, that is in Christ. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So how do we know he hears us? Because we ask according to his will. How do we know his will? Because his word is his will. Amen. It's that simple. Right. How do you know you have rights as a citizen? The Constitution tells you that. You have rights. It's that simple. So you just as much and even more, you have right to know what God's will is, and God's will is very clearly written in the Word. Now Romans 12 tells us we have to have our mind renewed that we might know what His will is. Now that's a process of taking the time to renovate your mind and get all the old trash out and get the new in, so that you can begin to settle things. And this is the, and verse 15 says, and if we know that He hears us, and how do we know He hears us? Because we spoke back to Him His word. We have a right to do that. And if you're going to take God's word to Him, He's not going to sit there and say, I deny that. And He's not a Democrat. Oh, I forgot. And this is, and if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask. So what are you asking for? Is it according to His will? If it is according to His will, then what, He says He will hear us. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know. That's assurance. Assurance. I mean, that's nothing more certain than that. That's victory right there, folks, just to know that if I ask God according to His word, that I can have the assurance of victory in my life, that I can conquer this problem that I am confronting on my daily basis, whatever it may be. So whatever you're going through, you can deal with that. So that's where it comes from. Romans 14:23 tells us anything that's not of faith is sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin. So if it's of doubt, if it's of fear, skepticism, it is sin. It's not faith. It's not assurance. In 1 Kings chapter 18, remember what Elijah said to all of the false prophets? How long will you halt between two opinions? So here we have people that got an opinion about this and an opinion about that, and they're going back and forth. They don't know what to make a decision about. They're undecided. We call them the undecided voters. I don't know how anybody could be undecided. Not in this race. I'd vote for Mickey Mouse this time. I'd do better. Oh, I really would. I mean, Hebrews 11:27 tells us how that Moses endured to seeing Him who's invisible. And so we have the ability to see God through His word and what He says, and to hold on to what He says, and to know that He'll be in agreement with what we bring to Him. Now, we also need to be sure that we are meeting the conditions. And that's where I think a lot of Christians fail. They don't understand that. So you have conditions. Well, I don't like conditions. Well, who does? There's conditions to marriage. There's conditions to, you know, if you got a credit card, there's conditions you got on that credit card. You got to pay or you're going to be penalized. Right? So there's conditions to everything, folks. But look at Exodus chapter 15, because this is one that I believe that is supreme, most important. If you apply this one condition, I think it will begin to fulfill all other conditions. It supersedes them all. Exodus 15:26. And He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken. Now, I've told you this before. Diligently hearken. The Hebrew says, in listening, listen. In other words, don't listen to one thing and another thing. Don't sit down and do your homework and listen to rock music. That ain't going to work very good. You're going to give wrong answers. So listen. What am I listening to? What am I listening to? Listen to God's word and let the Holy Spirit speak it to me. That's what you're doing when you're meditating. And that's what you're doing when you're renewing your mind. But He says here, if thou wilt diligently listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do those things which are right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and give heed to His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your doctor. That's what the Hebrew says. Now, that is a very amazing statement there, because right there we have over and over again told us in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, He talks about the listening to the Lord. If thou wilt diligently listen, all these blessings will come upon you. You want to be blessed? Guess what you've got to do is just pay attention. Pay attention to what God is saying in His word to you. Don't sit there and think, well, they need to hear that. No, you need to hear it too. And you need to have the confidence, and you need to know and understand it clearly to you. If you don't understand it, ask it again. Go over it again. Ask again. How many times has somebody had to ask a teacher, what does that mean? Keep asking until you get it. If you don't get it, keep asking again. And so He tells us over and over again, I mean, if you take His word and you listen to it and keep it, then things will begin to happen. And then here comes, I think, the hard part. You have to act. You have to act on what you believe, folks. Old as the hills is. Whatever word that means, I guess as old as the earth is. James chapter 2 and verse 14. Faith must have corresponding action. Action does not produce faith, but faith produces action. If you say you have faith and you have no action, you do not have faith. Because faith is something that produces a response in your life, a positive response, a positive action. You do something about what you believe. If you know you're supposed to correct your children, what are you going to do? Oh, that's too hard to do. It's difficult. You don't have any action. You're a wimp. You're going to let your kids get away with murder? They're going to grow up to be one if you don't start dealing with them now. They're fighting and bickering. What are they going to do when they get out there in the world? Same thing. I mean, that's, you're letting them get away with it now. You're not acting on what you know the Bible. Doesn't the Bible say if you correct your child while he's young, you'll deliver your soul from hell? That's a very enlightening promise there because, I mean, you're going to deliver him from something that's negative and do good in him. So chastisement's not a bad thing. So you have to act up on it. Remember in John chapter 9 when Jesus put the blind man, he spit in the mud and made it and put it in the guy's eyes and he says, go wash. That's all he said. Yeah, that guy could say, well, you put mud in my eyes, I'm going to sue you. No, he went in and he washed. It's just as simple as that. He went and he washed. Like I said, I can see. Wow. That was a miracle. Because he acted upon what Jesus said to him. Now Jesus provoked the action, no doubt, by what he did. But at the same time, this man acted upon what he said. And so that's what we have to do. So these are very simple things. And then, we majored on this already, fight. Because once you start in the battle, you got to stand your ground. You got to fight, folks. I mean, this gets real agonizing. I don't know if you've ever been in an agonizing situation. I have, with a computer. You ever been in an agonizing situation with a computer? Ever been in an agonized situation with your wife? Oh, y'all don't want to say anything about that, do you? Agonizing situation with your children? Sure we have. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Let's just fess up. We've all been down that road. We know what it is. It's a battle. But we have to fight to win. If you do not fight, you will not win. And that's what God calls us to do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us to take up on us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why do we do that? Why do we do it? We do it to fight. We take up the sword. Man takes up a sword and then God's going to have to chasten him. Not this sword. I'm not talking about battling with physical weapons. These are carnal weapons. I'm talking about battling with spiritual weapons. Second Samuel chapter 23. David's mighty men here. There's a battle going on. Verse 10 says, he arose, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. This must have been quite a battle. And his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. I mean, that was such a battle he was in. I mean, he's got weary, but he closed his hand so tight around that sword, it clave to his hand. Now, folks, that's a fight. That's a real fight. Now, we have to be the same way. We have to have the same mindset. Victory with the sword of the Spirit. Use it against the devil. See, it's all yours to do, folks. All you got to do is apply the victory that has been given to you. Because God has given us the ability to conquer our enemies, all of them. Whatever you're experiencing in life, I challenge you with this. It's no good to have this time together if we don't challenge you. Whatever it is that you may be going through, whatever feelings, whatever emotions, whatever attitudes you're allowing to prevail upon you and gain victory upon you, you've got to turn the course of this whole battle. Take out that sword of the Spirit that God has given you and to take hold of it and to confess God's word against the enemy, because that's how you fight. Confess what God says. He has given me the victory. He's given you the victory. And God doesn't want us to be defeated. Because I'm going to tell you what, nobody's going to be in heaven who's been defeated. All those going to be in heaven will be people who got the victory. All of them. And so this is our victory to win. There's winners and there's losers, folks. I choose to be on the winning side. And I hope you do too. Because whatever it is that is trying to prevail upon you, if you keep letting it happen, trust me, it will gain ground on your life and it will defeat you if you let it. But it's your choice. It's your choice to take that sword and to give it all you've got. Don't back off. Like I said, set, stand, and see. I mean, that's just be determined to do that because we can get to victory, folks. It may take some time, but it comes. It always does. You bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for the declaration of the victory that you have given to us in your word, that you are victory yourself, that you are the one who is our conqueror. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us the victory, instructing us how to apply it to our lives, to run the race, to fight the fight, to lay hold of eternal life, to defeat our enemies, to utterly destroy them, consume them. So we pray, Lord, that whatever it is in any of our lives that seems to be prevailing against us, that we would, Lord God, turn and fight and start chasing the enemy until he's utterly consumed, till we run him out of this town, out of our lives, out of our homes, out of our children's lives, and have the victory. And then we can declare to you that we have the victory and we can sing the song. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy and all that you've done for us and are doing for us and in us, in Jesus' name.